As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Acts chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, if you don't own the Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up, take it home, use it. Use it to hear as this one calls out to you of his love for you. Now, we started out talking about home, and home is where the heart is. Home is where we are known and loved. It's where we gather to process life, to learn to live life as we live it. We don't go home to escape life, but to learn to live in the midst of it. This is why Scripture is at the center of our worship. For it is here that our Heavenly Father calls us to come to Him, to come home, where we hear Him cry out to us over and over that we are known fully, more fully than we even know ourselves, and we are loved even more absolutely than we love ourselves. It is here that He teaches us how to process life, how to live life as we come to know Him as He has revealed Himself to be. This is why we turn to Scripture in our worship, in our lives. This is why we come to Acts 13 today. Now, we've been going through Acts for a while. All right? Let's clarify that. We haven't been going through Acts for a little while. Before that, we were going through Acts for a while. And so, as we return to Acts, we're picking up where we left off. But let me give a brief recap. Bring us back to where we are. Don't worry, I'm not going to cover the whole book. You can read through it. You know, skim through this week. Just go and read just even the section headings that most Bibles have. It'll give you that overview. But here's what we saw. We saw at the beginning that Acts, even though our Bibles call it the Acts of the Apostles, isn't really the Acts of the Apostles. That what it lays out for us is that the book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the risen Jesus Christ. In His apostles, through His apostles, establishing His people, building His church, both then, there in the first century, and now, here in this place, in Maine, in the 21st century, in the midst of a pandemic, and everything else that goes on in life. We saw that the work that the risen Jesus Christ is doing, that He's calling His church into, there in chapter 1, verse 8, is to be witnesses to Him, to proclaim Him by what we say and what we do, how we talk and how we live, how we approach times of joy and celebration and times of chaos and uncertainty and pain. We saw this worked out then in those early chapters, in the apostles themselves, there in Jerusalem, confronted by the Sanhedrin, the council, the Pharisees, and the priests and the others. We saw it then as God pushed His people out, not just to be witnesses to one particular group, one particular people, in one particular place, but out of Jerusalem, into Judea, and then to Samaria, and even to the Gentiles. It is this ongoing work of God in His people, through His church, that we continue to explore together as we come to Acts 13 now. For it is this continued work of the risen Jesus Christ that we live as His church today, in the midst of all that's going on around us in the world and in our lives. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13 as we read verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because it is your word. We come to your word because we live life. And we need to know how. In life, we face chaos and uncertainty, pain, sorrow, suffering, sickness. We face so much that is beyond us. And here in your word, we find hope. Hope not that things will get better, not that if we gather and do the right things, we'll invoke this magical cosmic genie on our behalf. But we find hope that you are God, that as we live, as you have called us to proclaim you, you are at work. And nothing can overcome you. Father, we come to your word now for that hope, the hope of your work within us, through us, bringing your glory to this world. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Senior year of high school. I had my plans made. I knew where I was going, what I was doing. I was headed down a path towards a career in the Air Force. I had taken the first steps in that path already. And yet it was also during that year, during Mrs. Horn's AP English class, that I first felt a call to the work of God. I don't remember the assignment that brought it up. I don't remember feeling anything very definite about the call, about what it was going to be, or when, or anything else. But that's when I first felt it. That's when I first knew it. Because it wasn't very definite, wasn't very urgent, I continued down the path of the career in the Air Force. I enlisted, was sent to school for the number one need in the service, meteorology. I was going to be a weatherman for the Air Force. Wasn't really, or at least that wasn't my plan. My plan was research in that, in atmospheric science. I'd already been doing that with NASA, which is why that's what I got sent into. But within 2 years, this call to the work of God was more definite and more urgent. I inquired about a transfer into the chaplain's corps. Was denied. Remember, I was in the number one need of the service, the thing they needed more than anything else, and they weren't going to let me go to something much farther down the list. They weren't going to let me go to anything further down the list, in fact. And in this dispute then between, you know, the Air Force and God as to what work I was called to, I decided that for as large as the Air Force was, as powerful as it was, with all of the power and might of the U.S. government behind it, God was still bigger, and I'd better follow His call and do His work over the Air Forces. Now, I realize that I'm the only one here that is called to what we often call the gospel ministry, or vocational ministry, or ordained ministry, or the pastorate, or whatever you want to use to describe this. And yet, the call to take up the work of God is not mine alone, or mine distinctly even. It's a call that is given, as we've seen throughout Acts, to all who follow Jesus Christ. It's a call given to the church, not to any one individual. In other words, this call to take up the work of God is a call given to each and every one of us, each and every one of you. We are all called, as we've heard, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian, after all. It is how we live this out in the world. A call to proclaim Him and Him alone, to proclaim His work, His death on the cross for our sin, for my sin, your sin, and the sin of our world. To proclaim life in Him alone, crucified, buried, risen, and glorified. The question that Acts puts before us, that we've seen throughout the book, is not who is called to take up the work of God. Rather, the question it puts before us is how. How do we take up the work of God? And that's what we see here in the opening of Acts 13, as we see Barnabas and Saul responding, the church responding to this call on Barnabas and Saul, sending them out. How do they take up the work of God? We see them take it up at the call of the Holy Spirit, in faithfulness to the Word of God, and by the power of God. Taking up His work starts at the call of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Here in these verses, they don't start out with a strategic planning process. Yes, the leaders of the church are gathered, the prophets and teachers, these five men gathered together, but they're not doing, you know, a vision retreat. They're not having a committee meeting. There's not just one person who has a heartfelt desire. It starts in the context of devotion and worship. Notice what they're doing, verse 2. Well, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It starts in a time of spiritual focus on God, seeking Him. This is where the work of God, where the call of the Holy Spirit is heard. For worship tunes our hearts to God's heart. It weds our hearts to His calling. even how they respond to his call. Notice that, verse 3. It comes up, they hear the call in the context of worship and fasting, and then having heard the call, then after fasting and praying, we're told they actually act. Taking up the work of God starts here then, in worship, seeking him. As James, Jesus' brother, tells us in his letter, that when we draw near to God, God draws near to us. As we gather in worship as the church, as the whole church like we are now, and as small groups of believers inside the church, in formal times like this, and taking it deeper in home groups and, you know, Bible studies, and in informal times over dinners, which you can't do right now, but over Zoom, or in socially distanced gatherings and outside, you know, however you're doing it, you know, informal and informal times as we gather and worship God, that's where we hear his call. When worship is not just appointments, meetings, you know, times we block out on the calendar to come together, but when it's a lifestyle focused on God, seeking him, devoted to him, it's daily life in Scripture and prayer, on our own, and with fellow believers, with brothers and sisters, making use of all of the means of grace that God has given to us that we may draw near to him by his grace. It's then that we hear the call of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not told how they heard the call of the Holy Spirit. The fact that, you know, they're referred to as prophets, and the specificity of the call that is recorded for us leads, you know, lends to it was probably in some more direct fashion than we are accustomed to hearing the Holy Spirit. But what is important is not how they received the call of the Holy Spirit, but that they did. That they heard the call in the midst of their worship, in the midst of their devotion. And they heard it as his call. His call. Isn't it amazing how often God's call on us coincides with what I was already thinking? With what I like, with what's comfortable for us or makes sense to us or doesn't ask us to give too much of ourselves, more than we're willing to give. You know what that says? That says it may not be his calling. When we hear it in our comfort, in our abundance, in ourselves, we're most likely hearing our call, not his. But that's not the case here. Did you notice what this call asks of them? Five prophets and teachers there in Antioch. And the call asks them to give up two of them. And not just two of them, but the one who had come from Jerusalem and settled and, you know, taken them under his wing and been the father to the church there, Barnabas. And Saul, whom Barnabas had gone specifically to seek out and bring back with him, to labor there. And these two who had labored faithfully and successfully in them and with them and for their behalf. And the call asks them and says, give those up to me. Give those up to me. They heard the call of the Holy Spirit. They drew near to him. They prayed and fasted some more. And then they obeyed. Then they obeyed. How do we know when the call that we hear is His and not our own? Well, we're given ways to test it here. That it comes in worship and devotion and a spiritual focus not on us, not even on the church, but on God. That He is the one that they were seeking, that we are seeking. That it was heard not by one person. Notice Barnabas didn't get the call. Saul didn't get the call. The church heard the call. It was heard, recognized, acknowledged, responded to by the church. Not just by Barnabas or Saul or even Barnabas and Saul together. In Presbyterianism, we embody this in what we call the plurality of the eldership. What it simply means is that no one man governs the church, runs the church. God has given that to multiple men, to a group that has been called by His Holy Spirit, whose call has been heard not just by them, but by the church, and recognized and acknowledged by the church. We call that ordination. This is why we have a session, a board of elders. I know that, you know, the general, you know, thought in the world, and you know, maybe even with some of you, is that, you know, I'm the pastor at Free Grace. That means we do what I want to do, what I like to do. We sing the songs that I like, and you know, we do the things I want to do, and if I don't want to do it, we don't do it, and you know, these different things. But I'll tell you, that's not the way it works. I have a say in it. I have a voice. But it's the elders who lead the church. And they will tell you, I will argue for something sometimes, and they'll disagree with me, and they win. Sometimes they'll argue for things, and I'll disagree with them, and if enough of us all disagree, then, you know, that's the way it works. Because the call of the Holy Spirit is not heard by one and one alone, but by the church as it seeks God. As it seeks after Him. It may start with one person who hears the call, first senses it, but as they speak of it, as they share it with the church hears and recognizes and acknowledges and joins in together. When I try to take up the work of God, and I'm the only one, who hears the call, no matter how good it is, how spiritual, how desirable a thing may seem, I have to be really careful, because more often than not, I'm hearing my call and not His. And we take up the work of God not at my call, but at the call of the Holy Spirit. And when we take up the work of God at the call of the Holy Spirit, we take it up in faithfulness to God's Word. Now, this is what Barnabas and Saul are sent to do. You know, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus, this island out in the Mediterranean. They arrived in Salamis, the city that was, you know, on the near coast. And what did they do? They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This was their calling. This is what the proconsul Sergius Paulus wanted to hear. Verse 7. You know, he was with the Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. It was this that Sergius Paulus responded to, not this amazing thing, this strange act of Paul of blinding Bar-Jesus. But we're told that then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished, not at what had occurred, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is why prophets are central to this whole account. Notice in verse 1 it starts, it's the prophets and teachers who are gathered. You know, in verse 6, we have this confrontation beginning between Saul and Barnabas on the one hand and Bar-Jesus or Elymas on the other. And how are they described? He's described, verse 6, as a false prophet. One who falsely proclaims the word of God. And confronting him are Barnabas and Saul. There, these prophets and teachers sent out by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 told, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, a true prophet. This true prophet who makes Bar-Jesus' spiritual blindness his physical reality, which after all is what Jesus himself said he came to do. John chapter 9, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That those who see may become blind. The Word made flesh came to give sight to the blind and to blind those who thought they could see. And that's what we see here. That's what Saul had experienced, what we saw back in chapter 9 of Acts, when Saul, on the road to Damascus, sees the light of the world shining, knocking him down, calling him to follow him. And what happens? Saul gets up blind. And for 3 days he's blind until Ananias comes at the call of the Holy Spirit and lays his hands on him. And something like scales falls off and Saul sees. This is the work of God, to proclaim the Word of God faithfully, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the light of the world, that the Apostle John at the opening of his gospel tells us is life. Paul and Barnabas don't make up their own message. They don't make up their own method. They work in faithfulness to the Word of God, proclaiming it. Proclaiming Him, living the Word of God in all of its fullness, in every implication of life in Him. Where they go and what they do and how they respond to everything. And this is how we must take up the work of God, in faithfulness to the Word of God, proclaiming it, proclaiming Him, living it, living Him in every circumstance of life. We have two great examples of this, opportunities for this today in our society. You can't miss them. The pandemic, the coronavirus on the one hand, and all that's going on in our society and the protests on the other. In each, we take up the work of God in faithfulness to the Word of God. We proclaim Jesus Christ as the sole source, the sole meaning, the sole goal of life. It is about Him and Him alone, and we live Him and all of the implications of who He is, of all that's declared in the Word and in Scripture, in the midst of these things, just as we do in the midst of our daily lives. As we go to work, as we sit at home because we're out of work in the midst of this time, as we go to the grocery store, as we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. This means that though we know that the coronavirus, will have an effect, a massive effect upon our lives, even perhaps to the point of death, that we do not live in fear of the coronavirus. We are not afraid that it will destroy us or our family or the church or our society, for our hope and our life are not in these things. They are in Jesus Christ alone. And we live for Him and proclaim Him. This means that we respond to the fear in ourselves and others with compassion and grace and love, you know, that we've received from God in Jesus Christ. Listening, acknowledging, offering a hope and a life that is greater than anything that the coronavirus can touch or anything that science or the government or anything else can offer us. It means that we cannot dismiss the suffering of our fellow human beings, of images of God, whether that suffering comes from the coronavirus or you know, all that's led to the protests going on, or the normal things of life, of abuse and broken relationships, of financial struggles and bills that have to be paid. We can't ignore these things. We can't dismiss them. We can't, you know, we have to hear the cries of those oppressed by injustice, by those suffering physical realities and effects of sin, relational realities and effects of sin, emotional and mental and spiritual. Whatever our personal experience of these things are, we have to recognize that this is the reality for some of our brothers and sisters. And we're called to seek justice, to correct oppression in every form. We're called to stand for those who are oppressed and abused and vulnerable, who have no voice or a diminished voice. Scripture calls them the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, the stranger and sojourner in our land. And we're called to stand for them, to cry out to God. This isn't a political message. This isn't a social justice message. This isn't a call to join the protest going on or to wear a mask or, you know, whatever else you want to assign it to in order to dismiss what's being said. This is a call to take up the work of God in faithfulness to the Word of God in every aspect, in every part and sphere of life. It's a call to proclaim Jesus Christ in all of His fullness, in the midst of the pain and fear and suffering and oppression and injustice and uncertainty of life, by what we say and how we live. Silence and inactivity, taking care of ourselves alone, is not an option for the Church of Jesus Christ, not in faithfulness to the Word of God. It doesn't mean we all respond the same way, that we all get up and walk in lockstep doing the same things. But it means we seek God. And as He calls us into His work, we answer and take it up in faithfulness to His Word, regardless of the cost to us. And when we do that, we quickly learn that we cannot do it, that we can only take up the work of God by the power of God. I've shared before how we as a family enjoy the old screwball comedies. One of our favorite is The Great Race. Now, a wonderful one, Tony Curtis and Jack Lemmon. It's this race around the world that ends up revolving around, you know, the great Leslie, Tony Curtis. Always in, you know, all in white, always pristine. Somehow he wears not only white pants, but a white sweater and, you know, white everything, and he never gets dirty. And when he smiles, you know, the light, you know, glints off of his teeth, and, you know, he's handsome and, you know, everything. He's the good guy, if you haven't figured out. Yeah. And then you have Jack Lemmon's character, whose name just left me. Professor Fate. There we go. Professor Fate, always in black. You know, he's, you know, the evil guy, always, you know, slouching around and stuff. But, you know, the whole point, you know, it's one of these that's just over the top in how, you know, the symbolism it uses to, you know, in this good versus evil kind of thing. And the great Leslie, you know, approaches everything and gets through all of the obstacles because he's the great Leslie. He speaks all of the languages. He can fence. He can ride a horse. He can, you know, fly a plane. He can do this. He can do that. You know, he does everything. Now, that's how we tend to read Acts. We come to something like this, and, you know, here in Acts 13, and we say, well, of course, you know, they take up the work of God. Of course they do it. This is the great Paul and Barnabas, you know, like the great Leslie. You know, look, if we just saw him, you know, it would be Paul. And, you know, of course he can do it all. But that's not why all of this happened. He wasn't even Paul yet. You notice this is where he's introduced to us, you know, in an aside. Oh, but Saul, who was also called Paul. Yeah. It wasn't because of their strength, because of their wisdom, because of their resources, because of their plan, because of their skills, because of anything that they brought. But it was because the power of God was at work in them and through them that they were able to take up the work of God. Notice, this is told to us all throughout this. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, he's the one behind all of this. You know, verse 9, in this confrontation, Paul is introduced to us as being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how he acts. The strength and the power, what empowers him is the Holy Spirit. You know, and he even admits it. Verse 11, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. He doesn't say, I do this to you. All right, yup, you're going to, you know, fight with me. Careful. No, it's the hand of the Lord that's upon Bar Jesus. Guy Waters is a New Testament scholar. He said this, our great confidence and hope as we take up the work that God has given us to do is not in ourselves, but in God. Our great confidence and hope as we take up the work that God has given us to do is not in ourselves, but in God. Paul and Barnabas didn't look to their own strength, but to God for the ability to do his work. We too have to look to God for the power to do his work. We recognize that with something as big as the coronavirus or you know, protests that, you know, going on worldwide, you know, these things, you know, when we get to talk about wars and stuff, they're obviously beyond us. We obviously need God to work in them. But it's harder to accept this in the smaller, the routine, the day-to-day things of life. You know, as we talk about church finances or how do we reach out to the community and invite them in to hear of Jesus Christ? How do we care for Zach and Anna as they welcome Elizabeth Lynn into their family? We should be able to manage these things. They're, you don't want to call birth every day, but, you know, they're normal. We ought to be able to manage. You know, we'll save God for the big things. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Here, in these things too, it's only by the power of God that we can do his work in them either. The temptation is to use this, you know, on the other side, is to use this to let us off the hook. Now, let us off of putting in the effort of making the plan, paying the price, you know, of feeling the pain of the personal sacrifice of time and money and you know, emotional strength or mental strength. Oh, God has to do it. I'm waiting for him to work. Yeah, let me know when you're working, God. I'm right here on my couch waiting for you. All right? It's not the way it works. These sacrifices of ours, our pain, our sweat, our tears, our cries to Him, our time, these are His tools taken up in His hand to do His work. Well, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They didn't sit in Antioch and say, all right, they didn't arrive in Salamis in the first city and just sit down, do what you need to do, God. They preached the word of God there in Salamis. They moved around the island, made it all the way to Seleucia, the names are all running together, Paphos, on the other side of the island. You know, they were active, and God used them. The power wasn't their eloquence, but the power of God using their efforts. So how do we take up the work of God in the power of God? The same way they did. It's the same way we started all of this off, in prayer and in fasting. Notice they heard the call, and that's how they responded. Verse 3, after fasting and praying, it's in worship. It's being focused on God, drawing near to Him. It's in that that even as we act, even as we plan, even as we work and labor and hurt for Him, that His glory is proclaimed, that we are witnesses to Jesus Christ. When we are seeking the result, more money in the bank account to make our budget, more people, you know, our numbers are going up. You know, healing, physical healing, whatever it is. When we are focused on the result as our goal, instead of focused on God as our goal, that's when we turn from His power to ours. We have to consciously and deliberately seek Him together as His people, gathering in prayer and worship, giving up ourselves, our comfort, our needs for Him. That's what fasting is. Fasting isn't about not eating. It's about sacrificing what I need for God, to focus on Him instead of on my needs. We cry out to Him, for Him, from Him, trust in Him, and not our plans, not in whatever the earthly thing we're seeking. This is how we take up the work of God and the power of God. I opened by sharing that decision that Beth and I had to make early in our life together about whether to take up the work of the Air Force or the work of God. I shared it not because any of the rest of you have faced the same decision. Many of you have faced similar kinds of decisions, but none of you have faced my decision. But every one of you faces that decision. Every one of us is called to take up the work of God, to follow Him and to be witnesses to Jesus Christ wherever, however He leads. For some of us, that leads us into new career fields, into places we never expected. It leads us thousands of miles from where we live the time. For every one of us, it will lead into our homes, into our workplaces, into the voting booth, into our relationships, into the store as we go. How do we take up the work of God? Not in us, but in Him. We take it up at the call of His Spirit, in faithfulness to His Word, and by His power alone. Anything else leaves us as us. So hear His call, given to you to be His witnesses, to take up His work, and take it up in Him. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear Your call. the call that has been repeated from the beginning of the book of Acts till now. The call of your work to be witnesses to Jesus Christ in our lives, in all that we do. Father, may we take up this call not in us, but in you. May we seek you to hear your call, to respond in faithfulness by your power. Oh, Father, we ask this in these great things that our world is facing today. Wars and rumors of wars, oppression, injustice, sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. The circumstances, as Ecclesiastes tell us, are not new. There is nothing new under the sun. And yet, also not new is that you are here. You are present and active. And so as we face these in our lives, as we face them here as the people of free grace, here in Central Maine, may we take up your work boldly and gladly, seeking you in all things, that we may proclaim Christ in all things. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.